Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. That's page 1241 if you're following along in the Pew Bible. With the Lord's Word open before us, let's still our hearts in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the gift of your word that you've inspired and preserved for us. We know, Father, that the truth of it is spiritually discerned. So we do pray this morning, or this afternoon rather, that you'd open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy word, that you'd show us something more of Christ this afternoon, that you'd conform us to his image, Father, that you'd give us a heart for the lost. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 15, verses 1 through 10. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which was lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, I have found the peace which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. The point that I'd like us to get from this text this afternoon is this: God actively seeks sinners and brings them home, which is a matter of joy and rejoicing in heaven. So we ought to be encouraged to draw near unto him and to actively seek others for Christ. Let me repeat that, since I don't have outlines for everyone. God actively seeks lost sinners and brings them home, which is a matter for rejoicing in heaven. So we ought to be encouraged to draw near to him ourselves, and having done so, to seek others for him. We see here in verse 1, the tax collectors and the sinners drawing near to listen to Jesus. This was a mixed group. There were, of course, the tax collectors, or the publicans, who are specifically mentioned here. The other sinners may have included some prostitutes. For example, the harlots and the tax collectors are mentioned as a group in Matthew 21. Or some even think that maybe Jesus was on the other side of Jordan, the Jordan River at this point, in Galilee of the Gentiles. There may have been some Gentiles here as well. That's referred to in Matthew 4:15. But the point here is that these people, this group of very sinners, was viewed as a group of notorious sinners, and especially wicked. They were not allowed in the synagogue. The Pharisees and scribes refused to associate with such people. They wouldn't teach them. These were people who were essentially banned from the religious society of their day. They were ostracized. They were outcasts. They were practically excommunicated. They were essentially without hope, being barred from the means of grace available at that time. So think about that. Imagine being one of these sinners. You realize that you're lost, you're far from God, but what can you do about it? You don't have a copy, you don't have your own copy of God's Word, unless you're extremely rich. You're barred from church. You can't listen to preaching on TV or the radio. This is way back when, you know. The folks that go to church won't have anything to do with you. So they did the only thing they could do. They drew near to hear Jesus. And I think it's likely that when they drew near, they had a humble fear that maybe he would even reject them. But he did not turn them away. Instead, he rather taught them through these parables. And we shouldn't lose sight of the fact here that we are no better than they. Romans 3 tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. They are all gone out of the way. They are together, become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Each of us is or has been a more or less notorious sinner. We have all committed sins more or less heinous. We're all sinners. So these tax collectors and sinners are us. So we should be encouraged to draw near unto Christ and hear him as they did it. If their sin was no obstacle, our sin is no obstacle. Jesus was the friend of tax collectors and sinners, and he still is. Be assured that you can draw near to him. As he told us in John 6:37, him who cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And many of us here have friends or family. We have colleagues, we have neighbors, people who've been living a life of sin for years and years. We shouldn't lose hope for any of them. As long as there's life, there's hope. We shouldn't give up on them or write them off. But according to Christ's example, as the friend of tax collectors and sinners, we must endeavor to recover them for him. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes were also there. And they complained, saying, "This man receives sinners." Now, these words were not spoken with admiration. I hope that came through. They were spoken with surprise and scorn. These words were meant to be a reproach. You think of the woman who broke the box, alabaster box of ointment on Jesus' feet and dried them with her hair. What did the Pharisee think to himself? Well, if this man was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this was. Right? So they look at this and they're impugning Christ's ministry. But He actually embraced these words as an accurate description. And it led to the three following parables, meant not only to rebuke the scribes and Pharisees, but also to encourage these sinners. The first of these is the parable of the lost sheep. It's one I think we're pretty familiar with. The man here, the shepherd, is Jesus, who tells us in John 10:4 that he is the good shepherd. And he knows his sheep. The lost sheep is a wayward sinner. Isaiah 53:6 tells us that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. So the sheep represents the sinner. He's a lost sheep. He's lost to God, who doesn't receive the service that's due to him. He's lost to the rest of the flock with whom he's not in communion. He's lost to himself. He doesn't know where he is. He doesn't know what danger he's in. He wanders. He's continually exposed to predators, to the elements, to privation. He's subject to frights and fears. He's out from under the protection of the shepherd. He lacks green pastures. He cannot himself find his way back. Nor does he want to. It's a desperate situation. But we also see here the care that God takes for poor wandering sinners. There's a particular care taken for this lost sheep. Though the shepherd has 100 sheep, he will not lose even one. But he goes after it and he shows abundant care for it. And finding it out, he follows it. He inquires after it. He looks for it until he finds it. And God follows sinners with the calls of his word and with the strivings of his spirit until at last they're brought to him. He also shows his care in bringing it home. He finds it tired and weary, maybe frightened and exhausted, not even able to walk home. Yet he doesn't leave it to perish, but he lays it on his own shoulders with a great deal of tenderness and effort and brings it home to the fold. That's very applicable to the work of redemption. You think of all mankind having gone astray. So God sent his Son, according to Luke 19:10, to seek and to save that which was lost. And Isaiah 40:11 tells us that Christ will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom. Denoting look at the pity and the tenderness towards poor sinners. Here, I mean, it's said here that he bears them upon his shoulders. You think of the power that represents when he bears them up. You know, those who were born up on Christ's shoulders can never perish. We also see here the pleasure that God takes in these repenting sinners. He lays them on his shoulders. How? Rejoicing. He lays it on his shoulders rejoicing that he hasn't lost his labor, and his joy is greater than maybe the shepherd's hope of finding his sheep was lost. He calls his friends and neighbors to rejoice with him. He says, "I have found it." He didn't send a servant. He went himself. We think of God going himself in the person of his own Son, the great and good shepherd who always finds what he seeks. Secondly, we have the parable of the lost coin. The lost sinner in this parable is represented as a lost coin. A silver coin, something of intrinsic value. We might think of the intrinsic value of a man because he's made in the image of God. Well, the woman loses this coin, so she lights the lamp. She sweeps the house. She searches diligently until the coin is found. She takes a great deal of care in finding it. And this is suggestive of the many and varied ways and means that God uses to reclaim lost sinners, such as the light of his word, the light of the gospel, his providential working out of all things for the good of his people. Now, the explanation of these two parables in the text, if you look at verses 7 and 10, is very similar. It's essentially the same. There is joy in heaven in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents, as some of those tax collectors and sinners did. We have examples of that, don't we? You think of Matthew, Levi, he was a tax collector, Zacchaeus, Mary Magdalene, the Samaritan woman at the well. And even if just one of these had repented, Christ would have counted it worth his time. More than a great number of people who needed no repentance. As verse 7 tells us. Take note that this repentance and conversion of sinners on earth is a matter of joy and rejoicing in heaven. It's possible that the greatest sinners may be brought to repentance, and the worst are not to be despaired of. And those worst sinners, if they repent in turn, will find mercy. God will delight to show them mercy. Now, it's true that there is always joy in heaven, and God rejoices in all of his works, but particularly in the works of his grace. He rejoices to do good to penitent sinners with his whole heart and his whole soul. He rejoices not only in the conversion of families and churches and nations, but even over one sinner that repents. We also see here the angels. They're glad that mercy is shown. The conversion of sinners is a joy unto them, and they gladly become ministering spirits for their good once they're converted. We see also here that there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents and turns from a course of life that had been notoriously vicious and vile than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. In other words, there's more joy in heaven for the conversion of such as those tax collectors and harlots and Gentiles that heard Christ than for all the self-righteous, outward show of the scribes and Pharisees who thought they needed no repentance. God is more praised in and pleased with the penitent, broken heart of one of these despised sinners than with all the long prayers which the scribes and Pharisees made who couldn't see anything wrong in themselves. So these parables throw a strong light on Christ's willingness to save sinners. They throw a strong light on his love for sinners, which is an active, seeking, working, self-denying love. The testimony of the scribes and Pharisees is literally true. The Lord Jesus is indeed one who receives sinners. He receives them to pardon them, to sanctify them, to make them fit for heaven. For this end, he left the glory that he had with his Father in heaven. He came to earth. He humbled himself to be made in the likeness of a man. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And he never rested until he had made atonement for our transgressions. And what he was upon the earth, he still is in heaven at the right hand of God and will be to all eternity. It's still his delight to show mercy. And he is emphatically the sinner's friend. So we should take that as an encouragement this afternoon, not only to draw near unto him ourselves, but having done so, also to seek to bring others to him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for all of the goodness and the mercy that you've shown to us, the patience and the long-suffering, Father, that you have with us. We know that none of us are worthy of the least of any of your blessings, and yet, Lord, you've set your eye upon us, and you sent your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to save people from their sins. Lord, we pray that you would impress upon our heart all that's involved with that, that, Father, you'd give us the joy of your salvation, something of that joy that goes on in heaven when a sinner who repents is saved. And, Lord, we just pray that this is something that might overflow our hearts, that others in our lives might see it, that, Father, we might have a similar heart and compassion for the lost as Jesus did, and that, Lord, we might be able to share him with our friends, our family, co-workers, neighbors, people we know, and that, Lord, we too might also share in something of the joy when we see folks repent and come to Christ. For we ask it in his name.